not, I'll bring it when he does want me to, and you're not going to hear what he does want me to bring tonight. But we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And this is something that I've been playing around with for a long time. Every time I read through my Bible, I get another thought here and there on this. And it's not a message that I just sat down and worked out in several hours. It's just things I've kind of added in a little bit at a time in the margin over here. And the book of Leviticus is a book about sanctification. It's a book about being set apart unto God. You know, the Israelites are down in Egypt in the book of Exodus. And God brings them out, delivers them, and He gives them a law. And He, of course, gets in the book of Exodus at the end there, you have all the furniture of the tabernacle. You have a place to worship. God explains to them how they're to build that thing and assemble it. And of course, in the last chapter of Exodus, they assemble the place of worship there, and they get all the things in the right places, all the furniture, and get all the hangings up and everything else, and they're ready to go. But God gives further instructions from Mount Sinai to the Israelites about other things that they're to do. And the book of Leviticus really describes how the nation, the people, were to be set apart unto God. The nation altogether, the Levites, that's why it's called the book of Leviticus. It's named after the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe that ministered around the tabernacle and the temple later on when it was built. And then, of course, the priesthood, which was the family of Aaron and the descendants of Aaron out of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites didn't do the priestly work of making the sacrifices and all that, you know, cutting the throats and offering the different portions of the animals and all that. That wasn't the job of the Levites. The Levites kind of cleaned up after the priests. They took care of the mess, and they made sure that the temple was clean, or the tabernacle was, that place was all in order, and all the physical details, more or less. They were sort of like custodians, and then they went up to the temple a couple times a year, 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there. They'd go and they'd serve at the tabernacle or serve at the temple, and then they would go back. They would be distributed throughout all the region that the Israelites had, and they'd go back to their various communities, their hometown, and they would teach the people the Word of God. And that was their ministry. They would, most of the year, they would be there in their hometown teaching the Word of God. And then twice a year, they would go up and minister in the tabernacle or in the temple. And then that was their routine. And all the Levites did that. And then the priests kind of stayed there in Jerusalem. And they ministered about the things of the temple or the tabernacle, depending on what was there at the time, in a different way. Now, in the wilderness, there was no city of Jerusalem. So wherever the temple or the tabernacle was, that's where everything happened. But they did get planted in the land. And the Levites were the tribe that belonged to God. They were His ministers. They were His separated ones. They were set apart unto Him. They were sanctified. And they were part of a sanctified nation. And there was a sanctified tribe out of that sanctified nation. And then there was a sanctified priesthood out of that sanctified tribe. And you can't read the book of Leviticus carefully and with any attention at all and not get to the end of it and think, man, God really is serious about this matter of sanctification. He's really serious about us being separated unto Himself. And I mean, all these laws and ministrations and ordinances of separation were very important to God. And I mean, if you messed up in some way, God said, now here's the way you fix it, but you fix it. And it had to be ceremonially repaired. You couldn't just get your heart right, and that was good. And certainly, you no point in doing the ceremonial outside part if you didn't get the heart right. But He said, I want you to have your heart right, and then I want you to do certain things. And sanctification to God is not just an attitude of the heart, but it is an heart attitude that follows through in performing the right things. And the Pharisees got the outside right, didn't get the inside right. They had it all confused. They said, as long as we're doing the right things, we're right with God. And the book of Leviticus says, no, you need to do these right things to be set apart unto God, but having the outside right doesn't mean you're right with God. And you'll see several things in the book of Leviticus. First seven chapters deal with the laws of the offerings. And chapter 8 deals with, let me take a quick look over there. It's the consecration of Aaron and his sons in the office of the priesthood. In chapter 9, for the first time, the Aaronic priesthood serves in its duty. And they offer the first offerings. And of course, chapter 10, You have what happened with Nadab and Abihu there, offering strange fire before the Lord. The Lord's serious. Don't give me strange fire. I want the fire. You take the fire off the altar there. You don't take fire that you create. You take the fire that I gave, the fire off the altar with your sacrifices, or otherwise I'm going to be upset. He killed a couple of people because they offered strange fire before the Lord. And then chapter 11, which is where we're going to look at tonight, there's six chapters, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, that talk about cleanliness. Chapter 11 is about clean foods. Chapter 12 is about clean bodies. Chapter 13 follows through, and chapter 14 follows through with clean bodies, having to do with the law of leprosy. Chapter 15 has to do with clean contacts. And chapter 16 has to deal with a clean nation. And all those things, are to be sanctified. They're to be pure. They're to be consecrated, set apart unto God, uncontaminated by sinful things. Now I want to have a word of prayer, and we'll probably just read through the chapter, and I'll point out a few things as we go that I hope will help you to understand what these clean foods are all about. Father, we need your help, and we ask that the Holy Ghost would undertake for us in understanding. And Lord, I doubt that I'll point out anything about the Christian life that is not already known, but I pray, Father, that seeing it in this context would be enlightening and would be interesting, and Lord, that it would be exciting, and people would appreciate the construction of the Word of God and the marvel of how you put it together, Lord, and just your marvelous greatness, that you could conceal these things back here and that you could illumine us to comprehend them. Lord, actually, you didn't conceal them, you revealed them, but they're only there if the Holy Spirit gives understanding. So we pray, Father, that you would, and that, Lord, what's accomplished through this message would be in accordance with what you want us to do and become. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm for clean foods. I'm not for it as much in my actual behavior as I am in up here. You know, I see some things, and I just really give in to the temptation just like you do. But I'm convinced that you need to eat clean foods. I may not always do it like I'm supposed to do it, but I would not take the position one fellow did. He said, I believe that if God wants to nourish me through Pepsis and Oreos, that God can nourish my body through Pepsis and Oreos. And I said, well, I believe God can nourish my body through, you know, through Mr. Natural Acid Blotters and through marijuana cigarettes. If God wants to nourish my body, he can do it with those things. I mean, it's absurd, isn't it? It's absurd to just take the position that just any old thing you put in your body is going to nourish your body because you pray over it is stupid. Just because you pray over it doesn't mean it's going to nourish your body. I believe that we need to eat a clean diet. I think if you've load up on fats and you load up on hog meat and you load up on saturated fats and you load up on salts and you load up on things that are overcooked and dirty and contaminated and preservatived and all that stuff, you're going to reap some kind of a bad harvest of that. And sometimes I think it's a good idea to fast, even if you're not fasting for a spiritual reason, just to go without some food to clean your body up. I was listening to somebody talking about candida the other day on radio on WYLL and talking about leaky bowel syndrome. And there's some viruses and bacteria they get in your intestines, and what they do is they perforate the intestinal wall, and once food is broken down to a certain molecular level, it's supposed to seep through the walls of your intestines into the bloodstream, and that's where your nutrients come from. But if you get leaky bowel syndrome from eating too much rotten food, what happens is all that stuff doesn't get broken down enough, and the bigger molecules, because your intestinal wall gets perforated with big holes. I mean, not that you and I could see, but bigger than they're supposed to be. And food particles that are too large get out. And when those food particles that are too large get out, what happens is your immune system recognizes them as a foreign substance in the body. Your immune system starts to attack those things, and you've got an overburdened immune system. And your immune system is trying to get all these food molecules out of your body because they don't recognize them as something supposed to be there. And then when you get a germ, you can't fight the germ because your immune system's overworked on food. So we put a bunch of stuff in our colons. It's going to clog our colons up, and it isn't going to be of any benefit to us. It's going to be of harm to us, and you can put yourself in a real fix or all the earaches and sinus infections and all that kind of stuff, and persistent head colds and all that comes. I think it comes from not eating. Say, oh, I appreciate you eat a cleaner diet than most of us. You can have more cold. I know, that's why I'm eating a clean diet. I abused my body. Honey, I lived on warm beer and cold pizza for breakfast for several years of my life. That was breakfast. I was sitting down for a nice hot bowl of oatmeal somewhere at home. I was eating warm, cold pizza left over from last night and drinking what was left in a can of beer for breakfast as a pretty young person. So I hurt my body, and that's why I'm trying to recover from it now. But God had this thing of clean foods down a long time before the health food people did. So it's New Age. No, it's Bible. Now, this is not a message about health food tonight, but I want you to understand that God is concerned about what you eat. And I need to make that point. But there's a spiritual significance here about what you eat. And some of these things, God said don't eat them because they were bad for you. The hog meat, obviously, there's a reason for that, because of all the trichinosis worms and all that stuff. And if you don't cook that properly, you can get a lot of bad things out of hog meat. And then also shellfish was something that was forbidden. And you understand, in that climate, you know, we're talking about it hardly ever gets below 70 degrees. You know, it's usually in the mid-90s. And you're going to take a load of fish out of the water and take it up to the house to have it for dinner that night. And you get some clams and oysters and all the rest of it. And you understand, shellfish will contaminate so quick that you could have something deadly in that lobster or that oyster by the time you got home for supper that night. And they didn't have refrigeration. They couldn't put it on ice. They didn't have that. So what could they do? Nothing. So God said, don't eat it. Now, in the New Testament, some of this stuff we're allowed to eat. And I understand that, you know, every creature of God is good if it's sanctified with the Word of God in prayer. I understand that. But, again, there's some things that are just going to hurt you no matter how much you pray over them, and you got to use common sense about some things. If just any old thing I put in my body is okay because I prayed over it, then anything I put in my body is okay if I pray over it. And all the destructive effects are going to be taken out of it. You know, I mean, seriously, like I said, I could eat a handful of acid tablets. Just eat a handful of LSD and get the same nutrition out of that as I could out of a head of broccoli because I prayed over it. No, I'd freak out and lose my mind and be in a nut house in a padded cell the rest of my life if I tried that. So why would God take all the contaminants and all the bad stuff out of just anything else? That's crazy. Stupid position. Now the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Leviticus 11:1, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So I'm not against eating meat. The Bible says to forbid to eat meat is a doctrine of devils. I will say this, if you're sick, you're better off not eating it and concentrating on raw fruits and vegetables and juices in order to get well. I really do believe you'll get well faster not eating meat if you're sick than you will eating meat if you're sick. But I'm not against eating meat because God's not against eating meat. But I don't believe that God intended for meat to be eaten in the quantities that we do today. I mean, we have bacon and eggs for breakfast, and then we have a salami sandwich for lunch, and then we have a meal that centers around a pot roast or a pork roast or, you know, half a turkey that night. I don't really believe that that's a good amount of meat for us to be consuming. But I, by the same token, I don't think it's wrong. I think a certain amount of it might even be good for you, believe it or not. I don't understand all that, but I think a certain amount of it might be good for you, but don't overdo it. You know, let your moderation be known unto all men. But he says, you can eat certain meats, but verse number 3 says, here's the guidelines. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed. Now, that's a physical attribute that you can see on the outside of that animal. It's got a cloven foot. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, and then here's something on the inside, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. He said, if you're going to eat any animal, here's the restrictions. Number 1, and again, I'm not sure, I don't believe all this applies today, because Peter saw that sheet let down with all those unclean things, and God said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the Lord told him, it's okay, I've sanctified it, it's okay, you can eat it now. And I think Acts 15 makes it pretty clear, we're not going to violate the law of God if we eat these things, but the Israelites could not.
And they could not, number one, because of certain health problems that they could contract as a result of that. Number two, because there was a symbolic uncleanness about these things. Because if you're going to eat any kind of beast, it's got to have a cloven foot. You've got to be able to see that on the outside. And it's got to chew the cud. It's got to do certain things on the inside. Clean outside, clean inside. That's what I'm pleased with. Now, if you read on, you'll see verse number 4, nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud. Well, they chew the cud, so they're clean on the inside. But you can't eat the camel. It says, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof. Well, they're clean outside. As the camel. You don't eat camels, you smoke camels. Anyway, I don't know if God's talking about that, but as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. Now, why is that? He says, you can't eat the camel. Why? Because the camel chews the cud, but he divides not the hoof. He's clean on the inside, but he's not clean on the outside. Now, that's the kind of Christian, or one kind of Christian, that God does not want to have in His service. He wants a Christian who's clean on the inside and clean on the outside. Camel chews the cud, but it doesn't have a cloven foot. I mean, the time's coming where preaching, and I'm sure in some places it is, and it's getting more and more like that, you're going to have some pot-bellied 40-year-old guy with, you know, bald on top and hair down to his shoulders in the back, and he's going to sit, going to have his tie-dyed or stone-washed jeans. He's going to sit on a bar stool with a T-shirt on. It's going to say, no pain, his pain, your gain, or something like that. This blood's for you. And he's going to open up his NIV, and he's going to rap with you about how much Jesus loves you with his sandals on his feet. And that's going to be called preaching or teaching the Word of God. Now, that guy might really be saved. And he might even have a heart for the Lord in some measure. At least he's not out in the world. I mean, there's a lot of worse things he could be doing than reading the NIV. I understand we believe it's a corrupted Bible, but if he doesn't know that, he's seeking God in it. He's confused, but he may be seeking. And there's a lot worse things you could have on his T-shirt besides "this blood's for you." And there's a lot worse places he could be. And there's a lot worse songs than he can sing. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. But there's that environment there. And I would say that might be clean on the inside, but it's not clean on the outside. There's something wrong with the outside. It doesn't look the way God says it's supposed to look, and God doesn't want it that way. He said that's unclean. It might be good on the inside, but if it doesn't look like it's supposed to look on the outside, I'm not satisfied with that. Somebody's saved but has no testimony is unclean. They're not sanctified. There's no difference between them and the world, and God's not satisfied with that. And then in verse number 5, it says, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, clean on the inside, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And by the way, that's a sort of a soft, furry little animal, isn't it? I preached on love this morning. But God doesn't use soft, furry little animals just as the only illustration of His people. We're sheep, and that's a soft, furry little animal. But we're more than just sheep. And there might be a little bit of that soft furriness about us, but we're not all soft and furry. God says, I don't want a soft, furry Christianity. A cute, soft, furry little Christian isn't going to make much difference in the world, is he? I mean, a mean-spirited, hard-headed, obnoxious, belligerent, in-your-face Christian isn't either, because he's going to turn so many people off. But by the same token, modern Christianity is just, bunny rabbit Christianity. It's teddy bear Christianity. It's guinea pig Christianity. It's just, we're just soft, furry little Christians, and we just have such a loving environment. Well, there's got to be more to it than that. The coney is unclean, and the hare. And that's just, you know, the coney is related to isn't it a marsupial or is it a rodent? It's neither. It's related. That's right. It's kin to the rhinoceros and the elephant, but it's about this big and furry. Cute little things too. What do they call the hyrax? Yeah, that's what they're called today. They call them hyraxes. Then the hare, because he cheweth the cud and divideth not the hoof, he's unclean unto you. Same kind of thing. Clean on the inside, not clean on the outside. And then, verse 7 says, and the swine. Though he divideth the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Now, looking at him on the outside, you'd think that's a suitable animal. The exterior is good, but there's something wrong with the interior. The outside appears right, but the inside is not right. We've got to have both, people. It's not pleasing to God. It's not what God wants if it's only half the equation. If it's going to be clean, it's got a cloven foot. It's clean on the outside. It chews the cud. It's clean on the inside. You say, well, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart. No, God looketh on... Well, I know the verse says that in the Bible, but God is not concerned about only the heart. He's concerned about the outward and the inside, but only God can see the inside. All we can see is the outside. We cannot see the inside. God does not see the outside. God sees the outside. But he sees the part that we can't see, and that's the inside. And when it says, man looketh on the outward, but God looketh on the heart, it's not saying that God doesn't look on the outward. He's saying you can't look on the inward. But God can look on the inward. All we see is the outside. God sees both. God says, I want the inside right, and I want the outside right. And the swine, the pig, the hog, is a picture of the false professor. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many marvelous works in thy name? We've cast out devils, we've healed in thy name, we've done all these great things. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. What was the problem? Well, they had the clean outside, but they didn't have the clean inside. They looked like the real thing, and that's why the swine is unclean. It's a picture of someone who has the right appearance, but has never been transformed from the inside out. Verse 8 says, of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. And by the way, that's the way separation works. You don't make an unclean thing clean by touching it. You make a clean thing unclean by touching the unclean thing. That priest, if he touched a dead body, the dead body was not sanctified by his touch. He was forbidden from carrying out his priestly duties until he had been ceremonially cleansed. That's why the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not, 2 Corinthians 6, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. And then chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's got to be outside, and it's got to be inside. If we touch the unclean thing, we don't make the unclean thing clean by touching it. We make ourselves unclean by touching it. And if we become unclean by touching the unclean thing, then we need something to sanctify ourselves. That's why 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Not the waters in the baptistry. Not saying a confession to a priest somewhere. Not holy water being sprinkled on you as you come through the door. No. The blood of Jesus Christ. And if you mess up and you touch the unclean thing, you can get cleansed again. As many times as you need it, you can get cleansed. But you just can't go on and say, oh, it doesn't matter anyway. You'd better do some cleaning up. Say, well, it's all taken care of at Calvary. I know it's all taken care of Calvary positionally, but I get out of fellowship if I sin against God. And the only way I can restore that fellowship is to plead the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Confess and forsake that sin. And get right with God again. You don't eat their flesh. You don't touch their carcass, because it'll make you unclean. Then verse 9, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And here's the rules. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas, and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of anything which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. Now, if it's got to have fins and scales, the first thing that they could not eat, and I believe you can, but the first thing they could not eat, for ceremonial reasons, was no shellfish. You know why you can't have a shellfish? Because it doesn't have a backbone. Hello? He said, I don't want my people. I mean, you take it. I used to love raw oysters. When I lived in Pensacola, periodically I'd go get a couple dozen raw oysters and take them right down. I know it's gross to you, but I was in the bodybuilding thing when Rocky was out, you know, and I'd do a dozen raw eggs a day in a glass, crack, 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 and go drink them down, you know. Wouldn't even break the yolks. So raw oysters were nothing. I was kind of in the routine for that sort of thing. But I'd eat those raw oysters, and I would thank God that I didn't have to live according. Now, I don't eat them anymore because that bacteria they got down there. Not to mention they're so expensive. Down there you get them cheap, but up here it's another story. But you know about that oyster? It ain't got no backbone. There's just nothing to it. That means you can't have a jellyfish, because the jellyfish doesn't have any backbone. You understand? God is not interested in something that doesn't have a backbone. It's not clean. We need to see it as a sin, people, to be less than bold, steadfast, unmovable, a soldier in Christ's army. It's a sin to be a... The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And that lack of a backbone, I believe, is an indication of sin, because sin takes away our courage to stand. There's sin in your life, you have a hard time standing up for God, because you know that you don't have the defense around you that you need at that time. If I'm not walking close to God, and I'm not in His will, and I'm not where He wants me, doing what He wants me to do, and I'm put on the spot, I'm likely to turn yellow and run, because I know God's not there as my shield and my defense. I know I'm not clothed in the whole armor of God. I know I'm not ready to fight. So I'll run. Why? Because the wicked flee when no man pursues. It's wicked. There's sin in life. There's so many different ways that we can do that, by the way. No shellfish. Number two, no catfish. Couldn't eat catfish. Why not catfish? Well, you know what catfish are? They're bottom feeders. I mean, what the other fish leave behind after they eat, that's what catfish eat. What the other fish, after they eat and they've digested it, and what's left comes out, that's what catfish eat. I don't like catfish. Because catfish are bottom feeders. They eat all the gross, slimy, disgusting sewage and putrid stuff at the bottom of the ocean floor. I don't want catfish. I like oysters, and they're just as bad, but you can fry them, you know. But a catfish, I'm not interested in the catfish, because they eat on a bottom. You understand, there's a lot of things in this world that are bottom feeders. I mean, you may not be a bottom feeder, but I can tell you where the bottom is to go feed at. Try the talk shows on afternoon television. You want to be a bottom feeder? Just turn on Rolanda, Jenny Jones, and all that. Just Geraldo and all that stuff. You want to be a bottom feeder? Just turn it on. Look at it. Every kind of human sewage and every kind of repulsive, vulgar, gross, sick, vile thing that you could ever want to see is going to be right there. And you can just suck it up. But God says, don't do that. God's not interested in bottom feeders. And you're to stay away from those things. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Bible says, but rather approve them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. Bottom feeders. Got an appetite for filth. Got an appetite for sewage. It's unclean. It's not sanctified. It's not holy. It's not pure unto God. You're a bottom feeder, I'd say, you want to be a bottom feeder? Just turn on Q101 for a while. Listen to that bunch of emaciated creeps jump around in there with their electric guitars, busting them up into splinters. Listen to Madonna and David Bowie and the artist formerly called Prince and all those other perverts. It's disgusting. You know, I can remember an old Aerosmith album cover. You know, and they're all standing there trying to look tough. Son, is that a string hanging off your sleeve or is that your arm? You know, we had to do 10 push-ups before they... off the lines and use them for dental floss. Trying to look tough. Bottom feeders is what they are. Anybody's got an appetite for that stuff, the bottom feeders. Just drawn to it. And then there's something else that it's a fish and it's got fins but doesn't have scales, and that's a shark. That's a vicious predator. In oceanic life, I think the shark is a picture of the devil. As far as, under the sea. That thing right there is always moving. The Bible says that Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And that shark will die if it doesn't stay moving. Even if it's sleeping, it's moving through the water so that the water can pass through its gills so that it can breathe. Now, the evolutionists say that's because it's primitive. You know, it goes way back to an earlier type of fish life. And those kind of fish, if they didn't stay moving, they wouldn't have any oxygen. But more modern fish, you know, more evolutionary advanced fish, they don't have to do that. They can park and they can perch water through their gills without having to move through the water. But that shark can't stay still. And it's a picture of the devil walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, just going back and forth, back and forth. The wicked, the Bible says, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters bring forth mire and dirt. And that shark just patrolling all the time, looking for something to gobble up. It's a vicious predator. You don't want to get in the path of one of them things. They scare me to no end. When I was living in Pensacola the first year down there, I was dumb, you know, come from up in Maryland, and I didn't know anything about what the mating habits of sharks were, but we're down there in September, and it's a pretty warm night. And several of us went out. You know, school year starts in September. We went down there to go to Bible college. And we're out splashing around, having a wonderful time, you know, just playing in the surf. And go to church the next day. And somebody mentions, you know, you better not go down there because this is the time of year the sharks come into shallow water to mate. You know, and your heart just goes... Yeah, and you lose a couple of beats, you think, thank God, because there could have been some out there. In the early fall, you don't go swimming after dark in the shallow water. You just don't do that. So, boy, there wasn't anybody down there. That's why there wasn't anybody down there. The locals knew better. We're just dumb Yankees coming down there. You know, we didn't know anything. And after I stayed out of it after that. Any other time of year is fine. But in the early fall, after dark, you don't go in the water because the sharks come in close to mate. They're vicious predators, and they scare me.
I mean, I got no. See one of those fins coming at me in the water, you're going to see a miracle. See that? I mean, Oral Roberts won't be able to touch me after that one. I'll be famous because I'm getting out of it. And you ought to feel the same way about sin and about temptation that we feel about a shark. I mean, wolves and bears and sharks and rattlesnakes and lions and things like that, you ought to be scared of them. And if you aren't afraid of them, you're crazy. And if you, I don't mind going hunting after them, but I go hunting after them with something that I can kill them with. I don't go hunting after them with a Bowie knife and a piece of rope 10 feet long, you know, like Jeremiah Johnson or something. I want to make sure I have more than equalized my chance against that thing. No sharks. Why? Because they're vicious predators. And by the way, they're unclean in church, too. You find them in the house of God sometimes. Sharks, where they're just back and forth, going through the pews after the service, trying to find that new Christian. Trying to find that person who doesn't really know where it's at so they can get their loyalties. So they can get them on the wrong side. So they can feed them false doctrine. So they can help them get involved in some kind of a church split or sow discord with them. Sharks. Scotches don't like them. You better watch out. Make sure it's got scales and fins. And then something else. Whales and dolphins. They're in the water and they got fins, but they don't have scales because they're mammals. In other words, they're out of place. I mean, they give birth to their own young live. They don't hatch them from eggs. And as soon as a whale or as soon as a dolphin is born in that water, it's got to get straight to the surface to get some air. It's out of place. And God says, don't you eat that thing because it's not really where it belongs. And boy, you know, every now and then you find a dolphin, don't you? Just going through life, trying to be a blessing and trying to be used of God, every now and then you find somebody who's just not where they belong. And they keep coming up for air, but they keep going back under the water again. I mean, you see them in church a couple, three times a year. Every now and then they come up for air, but back under the water they go. And they're not in an environment that is really suitable to them. And somehow they get by. But, you know, it's not really like that's where they belong. They're really land creatures. And I'm not talking about evolution now, but they really would be more at home with those characteristics on land. But you know what? There's something about them that's adapted to the water, and they can't come out on the land now. So they just stay in the water, but they've got to keep coming up for air. That's not how it's supposed to be. But I've met some saved people, I think, were in that condition. They've been underwater so long, they sprouted fins. And they couldn't come back up on land. But they have to come up for air just to stay alive. I mean, it's like that guy that my father-in-law talks about that he went and visited, left the church several years ago, and he went and saw him, and he said every Sunday morning, he said, I sit and look at that D-blank clock. At 9:45, I say myself for starting Sunday school. And they're having the opening exercises, and they're saluting the flag, and now they're singing, and then about 10 o'clock, now they're dividing up, and everybody's going to their Sunday school class. And then at 11 o'clock, I just sit and watch the clock, and at 11 o'clock, I think now the worship service has started, and they're singing a hymn, and now they're taking an offering, and now there's probably special, and now Pastor Noah's getting up and preaching, and then I'll just watch the clock till about, 1:30, 2 o'clock, and then, Pastor Noah's giving the invitation. You know, but so I just watched the, so I just want you to think that I was letting you off easy. But just watch the clock, and it gets to be a certain time, and I think now they're having the invitation. Brother Noah says, why don't you just come up and get up and come to church? He said, I don't know why. I just can't. He said, but I read my Bible every now and then, and I talk to the Lord every now and then, and I sit here and watch the clock on Sunday morning. Wait, just coming up for air. You don't want to get yourself in that situation. That's not what God wants. He said, that's an abomination, as a matter of fact. In verse 11, they shall even be an abomination unto you. Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins, nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination to you. And then he gets on to flying creatures, and he says, all these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination.
And then he goes on and he talks about all these different things, and every one of them is a predatory bird. They're all carnivores. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind, and every raven after his kind, nevermore, and the owl and the nighthawk. That's a gloomy, dismal, diabolical poem. You ever read that thing? You ever wonder why he chose the raven instead of the cuckoo or the pigeon or something else? That's why. It's unclean. And the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl and the cormorant and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gyre eagle and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four, I still don't understand that one yet, but I know it's there, shall be an abomination unto you. Now, so how does a fowl go on all four, because he's only got two legs? Yeah, it could be. That's something I hadn't thought about. But what I did think about that is there are some species of birds that don't fly. And I don't know how much they may use their wings to propel themselves on land, but I know penguins do. And of course they do, you know, they're on ice more than they're on soil. But they use their, to propel themselves on land, they use their wings. And then there's like dodo birds and other species of birds that are flightless birds, kiwis and whatever. And they use their wings to propel themselves on the land. Ostriches that run, rays, the South American things that look like rays or rays or whatever it is. They use their wings to help propel themselves on the land. I don't know if they ever actually come in contact, but they get those things going just like a runner does. So maybe that's what God means by going on all fours. But the point is this, they were equipped to mount up with wings as eagles, and they never did. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all fowls that creep, and he doesn't say creeping things that creep. He said fowls that creep. So if I'm understanding what a fowl is not an insect, although he deals with those in a minute here, but a fowl is some kind of a bird. So it's something that has the necessary apparatus to fly, but it stays up against the earth. That's a Christian who won't live by faith. He wants to stay down here on the lower levels. He's not interested in getting up into the heights. He'd rather run around the barnyard with the chickens and the turkeys than get up in the atmosphere with the eagles. He's interested in just staying right down close where it's convenient, where it's safe, where there's not any risk. I mean, if you fall and you're standing on two legs, you ain't got far to fall. That's the Christian that doesn't have any sense of reaching out and just pressing for the heights. He doesn't want to take any risks. He's not willing to make a faith promise pledge and say, by the grace of God, I'll put a certain amount of money in the offering every week and trust God to make it up. He doesn't want to use his wings. So by the grace of God, I'll witness and I'll hand out tracts and I'll go soul winning and I'll talk to people and I'll ask God and I'll pray that He'll give me at least one soul this year baptized and joining the church and faithful. We all ought to want at least one like that every year. I mean, baptized, joining the church, and faithful. At least one a year. Each one reach one, we could double our attendance in one year if we just use our wings. That's the Christian that says, if we bring the bus, if we have a bus ministry, we'll just bring a bunch of people in here to just eat up all the money, and they'll just get in the way, and there'll be a problem, and they won't contribute anything, and it'll just be a waste of time and energy, and we won't see any fruit from that. They don't want to use their wings. And sure, you got to invest a lot to reap any harvest, but the harvest we've reaped has been worth it. The people that we've gotten in this church that are faithful and regular and part of it because we've reached them through the bus ministry have been well worth every effort that's been put into it as far as I'm concerned. Of course, somebody else did more work than I did in that area, but I believe it's worth it. In the kingdom of God, I believe it's worth it. The judgment seat of Christ, you'll believe it's worth it.
But they don't want to stretch their wings. They don't want to say, hey, let's go for it. Let's get the bigger building. Let's take the risk. Let's stick our neck out and see what God will do. And if He'll bless us and keep us going, amen. And if He doesn't, we at least tried instead of being satisfied with mediocrity. That's that bird that's got going on all fours. I mean, that's just unnatural for a bird. That ain't what a bird's wings were designed to do. They were designed to be used for some other purpose, and they're just being used for just like any animal. Verse 21 says, yet these ye may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four. But he doesn't say fowl, he said flying, creeping thing. So there's some things that fly, that creep, that have four legs, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. So you're free to have them. Help yourself. Amen? Just one of these days we'll have a Levitical supper. Amen? And we'll have we won't have any camel, and we won't have any bunny rabbit, we won't have any hog meat. We'll just have some locusts and grasshoppers and crickets and good stuff like that. Amen. All right. And all the leftovers we'll give to the bus kids. Amen. And then verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So there's certain ones that are all right and certain ones that aren't. But you know, God's people aren't supposed to be too turned on by creepy things. I mean, I really worry about a child of God, so-called, who can get into the horror movies. I mean, and they like to stay up late and watch Tales of the Crypt and like that Friday the 13th and all that creepy horror stuff. I mean, we ought to be turned off by that. That ought to make us recoil in disgust. In verse 24, and for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcasses of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven-footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Everyone that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws, among all manner of beasts that are on all four, these are unclean to you. That means dogs, cats, rodents. Amen? That's okay with me? And this is dogs, you know, pork does not go boo, bow, wow, woof, woof. Chicken does not go meow. Amen. We're not interested in eating dogs and cats and rodents. They go on their paws. That means a lot of other animals too, like zoo animals and those kinds of things. Those are unclean unto you. In verse 28, and he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel. Well, I understand that one. Back in the old days, I had a friend whose nickname was Weasel, and he had earned it. And he was a vicious, sneaky, conniving little runt. And he and I had the same saying, and that is, you got to sleep sometime. You might be bigger than me, and you might be better than me, and all the rest of it, but you're going to sleep sometime, and that's when I'm going to get you. So if you want that, come on. Vicious and sneaky. Creeping things that creep on the earth. The weasel and the mouse. Well, that's not hard to understand either. And a mouse, he hides from danger. He's a timid little thing. He's a furry, cuddly little Christian. And the tortoise. Well, he's worse than the mouse, isn't he, for hiding from danger. I mean, the first thing anything shows up, he don't like it, back into his shell. I mean, here's a Sunday school teacher, and there's a family, and there's a child in that family that's the age that Sunday school teacher teaches that class. And what do? You go up and introduce, "Hi, I'm Brother So-and-so, or I'm Mrs. So-and-so, and I teach the whatever grade class, and I sure would like to have your son or your daughter in my class." No, it's, "Oh, I don't want to go over there. They might think I'm strange. They might not, they might think I'm being too forward. I might embarrass myself. I don't want to put myself on the line and have them think I'm weird. So I'll just let them come in the church and go out the church and not have anybody talk to them at all." That's a tortoise. Just pulls itself in its shell. And of course, then the mouse and the tortoise after his kind and the ferret. By the way, all those rodents are germ-infested. Those would be a picture of gossips. Just everywhere they go, they're dropping germs around. They leave their calling cards. My wife was playing with a hamster this afternoon. And there it was on her lap. Didn't have to handle that thing very long before she was contaminated. And there's some Christians like that. There's some nice little church mice and church rodents that go around and all they do is just leave germs. "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Do you know about this? I don't think that's right. Where'd that come from? And boy, it just doesn't seem like they ought to do that. And I think we need to keep a closer eye on things." Just spreading germs. And the ferret and the chameleon. Well, we don't have to worry about that one either. It's easy to know why that's unclean, isn't it? Because it changes colors. It's never the same depending on where it is. It always adapts to its surroundings. I mean, it's one thing at church, another thing at school, another thing at home. One thing with this group of friends, another thing with that group of friends. One thing with this group of preachers, another thing with that group of preachers. It's not that it doesn't fit in. It does fit in everywhere. That's the problem. Talking to Brother Hasbrook, I said, "Brother Hasbrook, I understand. The old thing, dance with the one who brought you. I'm just trying to figure out who brought me. When I figure out who brought me, then I know who to dance with." And Brother Sam says, "Hey, let's try dancing with Jesus." I mean, that's a worldly saying, dance with the one who brought you. But really, I mean, this crowd wants you to go. And so what? I'm just not happy with anything I'm seeing out there very much. I'm just really not. I get sick and tired of the mutual admiration societies and the sheep beater clubs. And if you don't, if you don't swear allegiance to their flag, they ignore your existence. You just about got to bow down to them and kiss their papal toes in order to get any recognition at all. And I confess it's a bad sin for me to want it, but, and I'm still dealing with that. I'm getting better. It's not gone, but it's better than it used to be. But, I mean, really, you just about have to swear in a blood oath of allegiance to the alma mater or to the fellowship, or you just get cut out, man. And so you either do that, or you just mind your own business. I'm getting to where I'm finding out I'm just going to have to mind my own business. That's all I can do, because the rest of it vexes me. I'm not going to be a chameleon and change color, but if I don't do that, then they wonder why I'm there. So, man, you just don't look like all the rest of us. You don't quite fit the mold. And so I go over here and, "Brother Huff, they don't say it, but you can tell, "Brother Huff, you don't quite fit our mold." And so I go over here, "Brother Huff, you don't quite fit our mold." And I'm thinking, okay, who are my real friends? I thought, the guys I really trust, absolutely. To the end. Brother Hasbrook, Dr. Sandlin, Bob Nagowski. Now, there's some others that I really believe that I could trust, but I'm not as close to them. Danny Hall, Harry Nix. Those are wonderful men. Wonderful men. I love them. I'm not as close to them. I don't know them like I know Brother Hasbrook and like I know Brother Sandlin and like I know Bob Nagowski. I know those men. And I'd go to the block for them and they'd go to the block for me. But as a, you know, we use the term friend just a little bit too easily, don't we? And a lot of times it's just a matter of convenience. It's a matter of advantage. And if you don't fit our mold, you crossed me, you crossed out, son. If you don't bow down to the gurus, you are persona non grata. So I figured, well, I know who I like and I know who I can trust and I'll have them in if that's all I ever get to do. We'll go on like that. The ferret and the chameleon and the lizard. Well, that's cold-blooded. And God's not interested in you being cold-blooded. He wants you warm inside. The snail. You don't want to be one of those things. They leave a slime trail behind. That's why they're unclean. And I've met some Christians like that. Everywhere they went, they left a slime trail. And the mole. The mole hates the light. This is a condemnation that light has come into the world. And men loved evil, or loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. And so the mole is an unclean thing because it doesn't like the light. It likes to be in a place where the preaching isn't so direct and so pointed, where they're going to feel like the preacher's preaching to them. These are unclean unto you, verse 31. Among all that creep, whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack. Whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even. So it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But when these earthen vessels get too much uncleanness dropped in them, you got to break the vessel. And when God wants to use you again, if you've been coming into contact with unclean things, God's going to have to break you. Re-break you. You may have been broken before, but if you're broken and you become unclean, you'll have to be broken again. And every time you get unclean, God will have to break you again and remake you in order to keep you usable to Him. In verse 34, of all meat which ye may eat, which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean, and everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots. You know, that archaic King James Bible just doesn't stay up to date. They shall be broken down, for they are unclean. They shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean. But that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. In other words, if it falls in the edge of a stream, you can drink out of the stream, but you don't drink from the location, just from the general area where the unclean animal fell in. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed, which is to be sown, it shall be clean. Boy, we can't mess up this word, can we? The book is clean in and of itself, and you can't contaminate it. But if any water be put upon the seed, any part of their carcass shall fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which you may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. He that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. That's the lovers of the world. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, that's serpents. Whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, that would be spiders and scorpions. I wouldn't want to eat one of them anyway. And again, it's easy to see what they portray. In the insect kingdom, they're a picture of the devil. They're the predators. They're the ones that lure the flies onto their webs and come and suck the blood out of them when they catch them. They're the things that hide in your shoes when you stick your foot in there and zap your foot. Them shall ye eat. They are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth. Neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. And here's the reasons for a separated life. After all those pictures that God's given, here's three reasons for a separated life. Number one, God has a sovereign claim on us. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." Don't do any of these things because I am the Lord your God. That ought to be reason enough. God has a sovereign claim upon us. He is the Lord our God, and therefore, that's reason enough. "Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Number two, second reason for a separated life is what God has done for us. "For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And that's the third reason there at the end, His character. Three reasons for a separated life. He has a claim upon us because He made us. Number two, because of what He has done for us. He called us out of Egypt to be our God. And then number three, because of His holy character. And He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And as His children, we're to reflect His character. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. God makes a difference. He said, "That's clean and that's not clean. That's permissible and that's not permissible. You can touch that, you can't touch that. If you touch that, you're dirty. If you touch that, you need to be cleansed. If you get filled with that, you'll have to be broken." So stay away from it, because I am the Lord, and I'm holy, and I made you, and I brought you out of Egypt, and therefore I have a claim upon you, and I have divine sovereign right to impose this on you. And so you be holy. You separate yourself from these things. So Christian, make sure you're not a secret agent. Right on the inside, but wrong on the outside. Make sure you're not a false professor, right on the outside, but wrong on the inside. Make sure you're not a bottom feeder. Make sure you're not out of place in the environment you found yourself. Make sure you're not a carnivorous predator.